this morning. Again, Colossians chapter 1, that's where we're going to be. So find that spot, and we'll get there in just a minute. Great book. Sermon title today is From Darkness to Light, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. I saw the story. There's a little boy walks into a barber shop. When he walks into the barber shop, the barber is cutting the hair of one of his customers, obviously, and he whispers to the customer, the barber does, he says, man, he goes, see, this kid just walked in the door. He comes in like two or three times a week. He goes, dumbest kid, just dumb kid, can't make a good decision to save his life. And he goes, watch, I'll show you. And so he reaches into the cash register. He pulls out a dollar bill and two quarters. He puts the dollar bill in one hand, two quarters in the other hand. He goes, hey, little boy, come here a second. He goes, which one would you rather have, the dollar bill or the two quarters? Little boy looks at him, grabs the two quarters, and goes, two quarters, and goes, thank you so much, and runs out of the shop. The barber goes, see, I told you. He goes, he comes in every time. He goes, it just keeps grabbing the quarters. And so the guy goes, yeah, well, I get, you know, pretty not smart, you know. He gets his haircut, walks down the street, and he looks, and sure enough, this little boy is walking out, got this big old huge snow cone coming out of the ice cream parlor. And the guy goes, I got to ask him. So he goes up to the little boy. He goes, hey, little boy. He goes, you know, I was just in the barbershop. Got to ask you, why in the world do you just keep taking the two quarters when you know good and well that the dollar is worth more? And the little boy goes, you know, gets a big old lick. And he goes, because as soon as I grab the dollar, game's over. Game's over. A little smarter than you give him credit for, right? Because there's sometimes wisdom and knowledge are backwards. And sometimes just the word knowledge can be used in different ways. And I'm so excited to share with you from Colossians chapter 1 this morning. Really, really good stuff. Verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. And I've got it underlined and bolded on purpose. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. I want you to bear fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And I want you to know now, because it's going to make sense as we move forward, why Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians. It's really, really important for us to understand this particular part of information, because as we're going to see in these upcoming chapters, the Colossians are doing great. We talked about that in the very first sermon, the three pillars, faith, hope, and love. They're doing great with that. He's impressed with their reputation, that they're doing great things, but he also knows reports have come back to him that there's some false teaching. There's some false teachers who are trying to throw some curveballs into the life of the Colossians. And he's going to deal with it in here just a minute. And we don't know exactly for sure, but we're pretty close and pretty positive. It's Gnosticism. Okay, the teaching of Gnosticism was very popular during the first century. It comes from the Greek word gnosis or gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, gnosis, gnosis. And it's the word for knowledge. Gnosticism had this idea and was being taught that salvation didn't come through faith. It comes through knowledge. It comes through information. And so what was going to be taught and is still taught to this day, because you guys have heard of agnostics, right? That those who have a messed up understanding, or I call agnostics like the ultimate fence riders. You know, well, we know there's a God, but we can't prove there's a God. And we know there could not be a God, but we can't prove there's really not a God. So we'll just say we're agnostic and we'll ride right down the middle and we don't have to think about anything. I mean, that's the majority of agnostics, because I have friends who claim to be agnostics, and I'm like, so what does that mean to you? You want me to explain that? Like, yeah, because I don't know very many people go, well, I think I'm a Christian, but I'm not really sure. I don't know if I could explain it or not, but I guess I'm a Christian. But you're an agnostic, but you can't really explain it. Oh, yeah. Well, Gnosticism, there's a basis for knowledge, put it that way. So when we look at this, the false teachers in Colossae were apparently teaching there was more to know if you truly wanted salvation. Now, I think epignosis is how you actually say it, is a totally different word. This is the word that Paul uses here in Colossians chapter 1. He doesn't use the word gnosis. He doesn't use the word for knowledge. He uses epignosis. This word means full, perfect, and precise knowledge. So there's more precision with what you're dealing with. And in the New Testament, it's the knowledge of things that are ethical and things that are divine. So he's saying, if you want to understand the ethical understanding, the ethical and divine heart and mind of God, that's epignosis. It's not just your everyday run-of-the-mill kind of knowledge. It's not 5 times 5 equals 25. It's not knowing that the capital of Oklahoma is Oklahoma City. It's not even knowing that there's 66 books in the Bible. It's not that kind of knowledge. This is a different kind of knowledge. This is the kind of knowledge that changes. I love that epignosis is used here. It's used in many places in Scripture, but right here it's important because the impact, epignosis is set apart because I'm reading this from one of the commentaries. What sets epignosis apart was the impact the knowledge made on the life of the person with the knowledge. See, that's what sets epignosis apart from gnosis. Because I can have all the information in the world. It won't change my life a bit. I mean, how many people know useless pieces of information? Don't we? I mean, we read all this stuff all the time. Did you know that snails have teeth? You know, oh, that's awesome. It changes my life now. How many teeth does a snail have? A lot. I mean, you look that one up sometime. There's like thousands of teeth in a snail. And that's going to change your day, right? I mean, it's just going to change your life. I'm going to live the rest of my life now knowing that snails have teeth. Some pieces of information do nothing for us, but other pieces of information are life-changing. Epignosis powerfully influences the appearance of our spiritual life. It's a life-changing kind of knowledge. One author said this, as opposed to gnosis, which was mainly concerned with the intellect without affecting the character. Huge difference. It's amazing. It's amazing when we start studying certain words in Scripture. My dad and I had this discussion not very long ago. Well, I don't know Greek. I don't know Greek either, but Dad, the Bible was written in Greek. And so when we read some of those words, it changes the meaning of some of those passages. This certainly does here, because it's not a knowledge of God that God has a certain type of thing that he likes or dislikes. This is a knowledge of God, of his character. It's going back to Goff's book about stalking God. I mean, I can find out all kinds of information about you, and we'd call that stalking. If I didn't know you and wanted to know you better, I'm like, oh, I know your birthday. I know your favorite color. I know your favorite movie. CJ, I know a lot about you. But do I know you, right? Do I know who you are? Do I know your likes and dislikes and why I know your likes and dislikes? I know you when I have a relationship with you, not just when I know information about you. I mean, I know a lot of stuff about Michael Jordan. I could quote you stats about Michael Jordan if I had my encyclopedia handy. I mean, there are all kinds of information about the guy, but I don't know him. I don't know him. And so here, epignosis is saying, I want a relationship with God and I want to know his will, I want to know his mind, and I want to know his heart. Epignosis is not merely an intellectual understanding of the truth, but a truth that changes. Incredibly cool word. We continually, go back and look at this again, we continually ask God to fill you with the epignosis of his will. What is what God wants? It's not just a list of rules. It's, I want to know, God, what is your heart? I mean, it's perfect what Kelly just said. You know, why do you want me to wash the dishes? And until you figure that out, you're probably not going to get it. It's this love thing. It's this relationship thing that really matters. Epignosis of his will. Through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. You can walk in the Lord. You can please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge or the epignosis of God. Totally different from studying the Bible just to know the answers. Huge difference. How many of you know people have an unbelievable knowledge of the Word of God, yet don't have faith? I know a lot of kids that grew up doing Bible Bowl. All right, here we go again. Like, yeah, you don't like Bible Bowl. Love Bible Bowl. Said it 1,000 times. I said it over and over, and I'll say it over and over again. Bible Bowl is wonderful for learning lots of facts and lots of information and learning the titles of chapters and all that. That's great stuff, especially when you're trying to search out the answers that are more important, which is the epignosis part, right? I mean, it's the frame. It's the frame. Bible Bowl is the frame of the Bible. But the flesh and the blood and the soul and the spirit is the epignosis. It's knowing God and using that information to be life-changing. I know lots and lots of atheists who are Bible students. I mean, they study the Bible all the time. Bill Maher loves it, talks about, oh, I study the Bible all the time. Yeah, that's great. I'm glad you study the Bible all the time, but it doesn't change you. You just want knowledge so that you can fight against the things that you think Christians believe. Huge difference. I know lots of people who study Scripture. In fact, if you've been reading through your 3 chapters, you can also see that Satan knows Scripture pretty good too, doesn't he? I mean, Satan's quoting Scripture to Jesus. I mean, so just because you know the Scripture doesn't mean that it's going to change you or give you faith or give you an information that helps you in your relationship with the Lord. So Paul is praying for these Colossian Christians to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, to know what God's heart is, to know why he puts the commandments out there, to know why he asks us not to do certain things and why he asks us to do things that are important to him and to us if we just pay attention. Paul essentially writes the exact same thing to the church at Philippi. All right, so turn to Philippians chapter 1. We just read Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Here you got Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Almost the exact same place in the letter itself and some very similar language. Look what he says. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in epignosis. There's the word again. Same word. And depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what's best, pure, and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. I mean, I've been looking at this all week while I've been here, practicing my sermon. Bearing fruit in every good work, bearing the fruits of righteousness. Fruits of the Spirit are knowing the Scriptures, right? Knowing how many books of the Bible there are. Knowing which books are Old Testament and New Testament. Knowing who the authors are. Knowing... those things are important, but the fruits of righteousness is how we live it out. It's a knowledge that changes our everyday lives. It's depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, may be pure, blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In the Sermon on the Mount, which is what we're doing on Sunday mornings, not to this chapter 7 yet, but in this chapter 7 of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruits. A good tree doesn't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. You'll know them by their fruits. And then just a few steps down from that, he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them. Everyone who hears these words, in other words, the words of mine should change you, should create some kind of an action. That's what my words do. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house. But it didn't fall because it had been founded on the rock, which is the epignosis of Jesus Christ. Not the knowledge of him, not just the fact that I know who he is. Have y'all noticed in the readings as you're reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how many demons are cast out? I mean, it started becoming a fixation of mine. I'm like, wow, almost. I mean, he does all kinds of miracles. And how many of those demons go, we know who you are? I don't think they say that. We know who you are. You know, I mean, I think that's how demons talk. I don't know. Yeah, that's probably my best demon. That's my best demon impersonation. I just don't see him going, I know who you are. You know, it doesn't scare me a bit. So, you know, I know who you are. But over and over, isn't it wild that all of the demons know who Jesus is? And yet the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and the scribes and the teachers of the law and the ones who are supposed to know who have no idea who he is. Can't even recognize him. They're so interested in themselves that they can't pay attention to who Jesus is. So everyone then who hears these words of mine, the follow-up is, and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon the house, and it fell. And Jesus says, and great was the fall of it. Because there's no foundation of epignosis, not knowledge. And he says, well, Mike, I've read the Bible my whole life, and I didn't know that. What? That's the value. That's the value of being able to find out what certain words mean. And again, go to Blue Letter Bible. It's got an interlinear. You go there, you read, and you go, oh, that changes these verses tremendously. It also helps us to understand that Paul is already setting up for what he's about to say to the Colossians in the next few chapters. He says, I'm praying for you for this epignosis. I want you to have knowledge, but you're fixing to fight a battle with some folks who are going to come in, and they're going to tell you about a different kind of knowledge. And they're going to tell you that that knowledge is what's going to save you. And I know that you're not going to believe them, but I want you to be ready for it. Because you're going to understand what God's will is. His perfect will, by the way, Philippians 2 says. Epignosis is not merely an intellectual understanding of the truth, but a truth that changes. That's extremely important for us to understand. Because truth means action, or causes action. Maybe I should say it that way. And we are a new creation, are we not? Isn't that what 2 Corinthians says? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Love this. This is J.B. Phillips' translation. You've all heard, you know, we're a new creation in Christ. He says it like this. This means that our knowledge of men, and this is not epignosis, just our knowledge, our Gnostic, our gnosis, it's actually a variant of gnosis. This means that our knowledge of men can no longer be based on their outward lives. Indeed, he says, even though we knew Jesus as a man, we don't know him like that any longer. We know that he was more than that. For if a man is in Christ, he becomes a new person altogether. The past is finished. The past is gone. Everything has become fresh and new. All this is God's doing, for he has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and he has made us agents of this reconciliation. So this is all one message that Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he's writing to the church in Philippi, he's writing to the Ephesians, he's writing to the Colossians. This same message is true. The knowledge, the epignosis of God is going to change you. Right. You're going to be a new person. You're going to be created in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And why is that important? Because he's the agent of God's saving grace. He reconciled us. He renewed us. He changed us. He restored us. And later in chapter 1, we're going to see this in just a few more verses. He's going to talk about reconciliation. He's going to talk about being restored. But I love how Paul writes this here. Again, God has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. God has rescued us from darkness and brought us into light. There's not too many times in our lives where darkness is a good thing. I mean, there's a few games we can play where darkness is kind of fun. I love hide and go seek. It's way more fun in the dark than it is in the light. He's right there. It's not a whole lot of fun when you're playing in the light. You know, like, go hide. Hey, Marty, right there. It's a lot easier when you're in the dark. There's certain things that are better in the dark, but most things are better in the light. Isn't it amazing that when the sun comes up, we're like, man, it's a new day. It's a new beginning. We can start over again. This idea of light is so very important. But this word rescue, such a cool word. Again, we go back to studying the root word and the understanding of this word. This word transfer is a military word. It's used in reference to a kingdom that conquers and then exiles those people. You know, back when the Assyrians and the Babylonians came in and they took over the Israelites and they took over the promised land, what did they do? They hoarded up, like not almost all of them, not all of them, but in cases, they grab this large group of people and they transfer them to their kingdom. And they go, all right, now you're over here, all right? We're not going to let you live there anymore. Now you're part of our kingdom. I mean, Daniel, you remember, was transferred, and then they tried to change their way and change their gnosis and change everything that there was about what they did. And so this word is to transfer. In other words, I'm no longer part of this country. Now I'm part of this one. And so I love that in view of this verse, because of our faith, because of our hope, we are transferred, rescued from one kingdom to the other. And the kingdom that we're in is this kingdom of darkness. This world is not our home. This world is spiraling in really bad directions. And luckily for us, because of the grace of God, we're now transferred to a kingdom of light, a forever light, a light that will never go out, a light that will never change. So we go from darkness to light. We go from blindness to sight. We go from hopeless to hope. We go to slavery to freedom, from condemnation to liberation. I mean, you can throw about 50 more in there if you want to. Lots of things were transferred from and to. And so we were slaves to our sins. We were slaves to our fears. We were slaves to helplessness. We were slaves to death. And God says, oh no, I'm going to rescue you. And I'm going to transfer you now to a totally different kingdom. That's why I had last week, Cameron read 1 Peter 2:9. I added verse 10, and I appreciate Marty reading that for us this week. So let's read that again. He's talking about Christians right now. This idea, Peter understands it. He gets it because obviously he's inspired by the Spirit too. He says, but you're a chosen people. You were chosen. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're God's special possession. For what reason? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of, say it with me, darkness into his wonderful light. I mean, it's just a constant thematic element throughout Scripture that we were in darkness, now we're in light. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you had not have received mercy, now you have received mercy. Once you were nothing, now you're something. I love Peterson in the Message. Here's what he says. We are God's instruments to do his work and to speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for us, for you. From nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. Friends, and I love this, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. This is not your kingdom. He's transferred us into a kingdom of light. And we don't get there until he either comes back or we die. But we get to go and spend all of this time with the Father, knowing the Father. Isn't it interesting that God says in the Sermon on the Mount and other places that Jesus says, I don't know you. I don't know you. Am I supposed to know you? But Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do mighty works in your name? Didn't we do all of these incredible things? And he says, I don't know you. I'm so glad that you had this gnosis of me. But I want you to have an epignosis of me. I want this relationship, guys. I sent Christ into the world to show you how to live life, to show you what relationship is like. And so just be like him. You figure that part out and everything else will fall into place. What's the two top commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I mean, that your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, every part of us needs to know God and understand him, to love him. And then love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, that's cakewalk easy. Two commandments. love. Pretty simple stuff. But we went from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted, from darkness to life, to light. You know, it's where we do light together, where we do life together, where we do food together, where we do a lot of stuff together. I mean, it fits. But that I love how this word changes the understanding of this passage in our hearts and minds. Is it important to read Scripture every day? Absolutely. Is it great to know some information about the Lord and about the Bible? And all that? Yes, absolutely. Those things are all extremely important to me. Again, that's the framework. Those are the bones for every Christian life. But at one point in time, we got to pour the flesh and the soul and the blood and the spirit into that information to make it come alive. To make it come alive so that people really understand who Jesus is, who God is, who the Holy Spirit is. And that's what we have hope in. We have this hope in Jesus Christ. We have hope that when we leave this place, we're going to a kingdom of light. And to me, that's a message that we can keep with us every single day of the week. So I hope you remember that this week. That's good stuff. So